pray. Eternal Father in heaven, this hour, this morning hour, we bow before you with thanksgiving. We ask you now, Father, to come and minister to us, Lord. We pray that you would create in us a clean heart, Lord. Give us that longing of that song we sang, longing to be dead unto sin, alive unto you. Father, I pray you'd anoint Brother Steve, give him a calmness, bless him, give him a clear thinking, and that he could open up your word and share it with us, what you have laid upon his heart. Lord, help us to be hearers. Help us to receive what you have for us. We love you. We commit this service and this time of the service into your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jonas. All greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I want to welcome the visitors this morning. We're encouraged to have you with us. Trust that the Lord will feed your soul this morning along with us. We need that heavenly manna to minister to our souls as we walk through this life, this journey. I was thinking of a few of the words in that last song. This were speaking to my heart. It says, cleanse, refine my thought and affection. Seal me and make me as pure as thou art. So may the Lord do that for me first and for all of us here together today. That we would be pure as Jesus Christ is pure. The pure in heart will see God. I was wanting to say I was encouraged with what the brothers shared this morning. Thank you, brothers, for opening and studying the Word and sharing with us that we could learn and be changed by it and be moved further on in our walk with the Lord. I was got a call this morning from Brother James Loniker. Some of you may have heard already, but he wanted me to share with the church that in the Philippines, the brother Leonardo has passed on. I think it was yesterday sometime. He died. He was sickly, and there have been various attempts to get him to the hospital to see if he could be helped and prayed for, and many of those things. And he seems to have given up the fight. He has, I think, 6 children and a wife. And so pray for his family, that the Lord would lead them on, that he would take them on without their father. I just remember those of you who have met him, just a few of the brothers have shared how many times he had 6 children that were hungry, and he would many times just pass the food on so his children could eat, and he would, even though he was very thin and frail, he would not eat because he wanted his family. He wanted to provide for them first. So that speaks to my heart this morning of a man of integrity, a man who loves Jesus, a man who loved his family and others more than himself and put them first. And so may I have that heart, that testimony in my own life and all of us here together. So this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I was encouraged and also exhorted by this chapter this week and felt like I wanted to share on some of the passages in here, read it, and then share on some of the passages that spoke to my heart. I was just going to mention that 1 Corinthians, it appears, was from the studies of the commentators that it was written, you know, approximately 55 A.D., 55 years after Christ's death. And there was obviously 16 or 15 other chapters written in 1 Corinthians before he come to chapter 16. And there's one passage in that chapter that I would like to focus on. But I would also like to read it in its entirety. Verse 13 is the one that I was wanting to preach on. And it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong." So may we take some time to look at those verses. But so I'll start in verse 1 here this time. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. For many years I thought that having a offering on a Sunday morning was something that was more modern day. But as the Lord has taught me here, that this was something that Paul instituted, that when there is a gathering, whether it's a weeknight or a Sunday, that there would be an offering taken for the work of God. And it says there in verse 2 that as God hath prospered you, you know, as God has blessed you with financial means, it says you are to take that into consideration when you bring your money and you bring your offering to the Lord. And I think far too often we believe or we come to the conclusion that I'm taking this money to maybe some men, the deacon or the church, whatever. But I would just encourage us to remember, as Paul says, that as God hath prospered him, let us bring it to the Lord. Let us bring it to God. And remember that. Because we know that all things are his. And I was thinking of, I think maybe most of you got that, the letter for the need in Worthington there. There's been a number of hospital bills that they have incurred in the recent year. And they are asking for our help. And so we want to pray about that and maybe take up an offering here one of these next Sundays for the work there in Worthington. And I was just going to mention, I was there last Sunday and was encouraged with what the Lord has done there. There's a young brother by the name of Titus Lambright that was ordained as a deacon. And a blessed family, young brother in the Lord. And so just pray for him. He appreciated his heart as he was asked to take that calling upon his life. He just came in humility and just said he didn't know if he can do it. He didn't know if he has what it takes. And I just, the brothers there encouraged him that the Lord, he equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped necessarily, but he equips the called. Verse 3, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do not pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on your journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul was admitting and sharing his burden. He said there's great doors, there's great opportunities for God's work to go forward, but there are many adversaries. There's much opposition. There is much that wants to stop the work of God and hinder his servants, hinder the ministers of God. "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord even as I do," or as I do. I just think it's noteworthy to note there that Timothy, over in Timothy, there's a verse that says Paul exhorted him, that he told him that to not have the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And it seems like Timothy was a young, timid brother that tended to give way at times to fear. And Paul had a concern for him in that area and would pray for him and would exhort him and others to be watchful and to help him in this area of fear. Because it's not, God has not given us that spirit of fear. And so the Lord wants us to be faithful and full of faith. And that is a direct opposition to fear. And so this morning, if you're here and if you have fear in your heart, along with Paul here, we want to exhort one another that God has not given us that spirit. But he has given us, the peace and power and of love and of a sound mind. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. That's what Brother James was talking about. That he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. I'm not sure what that meant there or what that means with Apollos. It seems like he did not want to come to the church there at that time. And it was, it's not clear to me as I study this whether it was because of trial and affliction or whether it was because of challenges that they were facing. And then in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. That is the only, I think it's 407 in the Strong's number for that word quit. Quit ye like men. And it is the only passage that has that Greek number or that meaning, which means basically be men or man up, act mature, or be strong. Paul, I think it's interesting to note, I think it's noteworthy that there's been, ever since, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul has been facing many challenges with the Corinthian believers. There was much immaturity in the area of sin, a moral failure, feuds, all those things were very prevalent as you go down through 1 Corinthians there. And so he came to the end of the last chapter there, and he says, quit ye like men. He was just wanting to tell them to be strong. Quit you like men. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla. Salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. And then he commanded them, greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anamatha, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. That anamatha, maranatha, it basically means, the first word means accursed or condemned. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed, condemned, and devoted to destruction. And then the next word, maranatha, is come, O Lord. Or it could be reminding us, remember, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming soon. So Paul had some closing thoughts here for them. But it seemed like his burden was, as I looked at this verse 13, that they would be watchful. And that they would stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men and be strong. And I believe he wrote this letter after he was with them for about 2 years. He was nurturing them in the faith. He was taking them on. And he was dealing with all the things that would come up at times. And it's interesting, again, like I said, that verse is on the 16th chapter. And so this morning, I wanted to look at a verse in 1 Corinthians 14:20. That kind of goes with that. About being like men, quit ye like men. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He was just bringing them to a point of strive for maturity. Mature in your Christian life. Be done with those lesser things, he was saying. And that, howbeit in malice be ye children, that malice there is ill will or revenge for another. He said, be children in that way, which you know how children are. They don't remember things too long. And so he wanted them to remember that. The amplified version for that verse says, be on guard and stand firm in your faith in God, respecting his precepts and keeping your doctrine sound. Act like mature men and be courageous and be strong. That's another meaning, is courageous. Having fresh courage for each day. As I was thinking of that, you know, I know that as we all of, there's many fathers here this morning, as we are called to be men, we're called to be a father to our families, to our children. I was just thinking back of how important that is, that we have a courageous and a faith-filled heart toward our families, our children. I was just thinking of back in 1977, If you just, for instance, take the month of February, I was 7 years old, and in about 5 or 6 months, in July of that year, my dad was going to pass away very suddenly when I was 7 years old. And I just remember, you know, feeling that and feeling how that there's something about Paul's exhortation here to us men to rise up and be men. There's something about that that every young man needs, every young boy needs. He needs a father figure in his life that that rises up and is a man and is watchful and he stands fast and he is strong. He is strong in the faith. I think of Leonardo over there, how he was strong in the faith to the very end. How he wanted the best for his family, but he recognized that the Lord wanted to call him home. And we know these things are going to come to pass. We're not going to change the fact that we are going to be called away from this life. But we can change the fact of what we do with our short time that God has given us. My dad, I don't think he understood or knew that he only had 6 months with his 7-year-old son. His only son. And I don't know, you know, where my dad, you know, his faith was at. He was a concerned man, but he nonetheless did not, I don't know that he had a profession of being born again. So we'll let that with the Lord. But it is important this morning that as we as fathers here, most of us have a profession of being born of His Spirit. And just to remember that the Lord Jesus, He wants us to be men in our understanding. And He wants us to press on in this life. So may we take that to heart as we consider the future and as we consider what the Lord has for us here. Ephesians 4:14. See that we are no longer children, tossed back and forth like ships on a stormy sea, carried about with every wind of shifting doctrine. By the cunning and trickery of men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit. So may the Lord help us with that as Paul's exhortation here to us was to be men. And if you want to turn over to 1 Timothy 2, quit ye like men. Be strong. Okay, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I exhort therefore the first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Many of these verses that I'm going to share, I just want to mention that my heart is to illustrate to us what a man of God, or what God's man, what his life looks like, so that we can mirror our life, my life, off you know, on the Word of God, what God's man looks like. And for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. The man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity is truth. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting, without disputes, you could say in another word. And it doesn't leave the sisters out. I don't think Paul was trying to leave the sisters at Corinth out. Verse 9 teaches us, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I was thinking about that. You know, how mature is that? Or how would God's man wear gold? You know, you see so many today who are wearing, the men wear rings in their ears and everywhere you can imagine. There's a ring, some type of a ring. And I believe that is coming, and it's an attack against being men. Quit ye like men. Rise up. Be mature. That is going the opposite direction. They started wearing gold and or bring their gold together to make a calf when Moses went up the mountain. But this morning I believe it's important that we recognize that these things are, this thing of, it's a distraction in our society, is trying with all that it is, the world around us, to distract us from being true men of God, God's man. What does that look like to you this morning if you were thinking in your mind spiritual maturity or manning up or, you know, being God's man or being mature? What does that look like? We know that it's holiness. Maturity also leads us to holiness. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And it says peace. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. That quit ye like men is only used once in the New Testament. There's a few times it's used in the Old Testament, but it is means basically be of good courage, and it doesn't have the meaning that we see here in 1 Corinthians 16. So the challenge this morning is to us, I don't believe there's anything more challenging than this, and that is to truly and deeply, consistently grow in Christian manhood. It means standing out and being different. It means doing things that aren't easy. It means permanent commitments. It means thinking and talking about difficult things. It means fathers speaking to our sons about difficult things. Teaching them also to be men in their understanding. Because it's not likely that we're going to be a man, God's man, if it's not likely our sons will be God's men if we don't teach them that. And also Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul is just teaching us here the importance of quit ye like men. It's the Greek word, some of these are from the Vine, some from the Strong's. The Greek word is andrizo, A-N-D-R-I-Z-O. It is to play the man, to keep making a man of yourself. Make yourself manly, not wimpish, but genuine and strong. You know, that's what the games and the toys of this world is. It's designed by nature to make you anything but a man, wimpy. You know how most of society spends their days and all their free time doing some game on their phone, their smartphone. They spend hours upon hours on these games that I believe to the true God man, the man of God, it looks a bit foolish. I have to say that, you know, if you really, with spiritual eyes, see that, it looks a bit foolish. And it has not been understood yet, the effects of all those things. And I thought about Psalms chapter 1. Came to my heart this morning as I thought of God's man. Blessed is God's man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God is teaching us there again of his word and his plan for us. Colossians 2, verse 1. Speaking of God has an order. He has an order that he wants us to follow. Colossians 2, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and them at Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love unto all the riches of the fullness of the full assurance of understanding to the assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you." "Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ." That's a man of God. That's a man who is mature and strong. He is joyful and beholding. There's order in his life. And there's a steadfastness, which means his heart, even though the trials come and the waves come, he is steadfast in his faith in Christ. He is unmovable. He's unshakable. And he does that with the prayers of his brethren. He does that out of a desire to serve Jesus Christ. He has an order and a steadfastness. And that's what I believe part of being a man, being men in our understanding. In Mark 3, verse 17, if last weekend, as we were traveling, I was listening to a message that we heard. When was that? Last year at leadership, or last year at the ministerial retreat there. But anyway, Dale Heise was preaching about the this verse right here, the sons of Zebedee. Verse 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Bonagers. Bonagers, which is the sons of thunder. He was talking about those sons of thunder. And I was just blessed as I read that, how that God has used them even in the things that they have failed in. Those sons of thunder that, John wrote, lots of the New Testament. I believe it's the epistles of John and Revelation and the gospel here. And so that just blessed me as I just looked at that a little bit. But also just, Jesus was instructing them to man up or be men. So if you want to turn over to John chapter 2. Well, actually, we'll go to Luke 9 first. Luke 9:49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto them, or him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we come, or that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So James and John here, in their infancy, were very much, very zealous young men, and they were wanting to call down fire because someone wasn't doing things exactly as they would. And Jesus, gently rebuked them here and told them that the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he knew what was in their hearts. He knew that he knew what they were thinking, and he wanted to help them. But if I want us to know that John became the apostle of love later on. And so I know the Lord wants me to mature. He wants me to be a man, to man up, to be strong. I just ask that you pray for me in that area. I need the Lord to help me with that. And also in John 2:24-5, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And I would like to encourage us this morning, he knows me. He knows you. He knows all of us here together. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Just as he knew when the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, as they came to Jesus, he rebuked them gently, and he said, I know your heart. I know what's in your heart. But he wanted them to mature and be men. So I just was encouraged by that. These brothers were used greatly of the Lord in later in life. But he wanted them to be men. And also in Acts, you know, John went on to live to be old. But in Acts chapter 2, 12 verse 2, we read that James was beheaded for the Lord. Acts 12, 2, it says, "Now at about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." And so we see that James, he died an earlier death, and we don't understand those things, but we know the Lord, he does those things in our midst and decides the number of days that we live. In 1 Corinthians 11,17-19. "Now this I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." And the verse I was going to get to was verse 19. He says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So the Lord is teaching us here, I believe, that he wants to purify his church. And he will purify me if I allow him to. He will purify you if you allow him to. And he wants to have the preeminence in our midst and in our hearts in everyday life. And then also in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-28, he's speaking of how, you know, these Corinthians, where many of them were, they were a mixed group of people. Some of them were peasants, some were slaves, some were Jews, some were Gentile. They were a mixed group of people, and many of them were very uneducated, you could say. And Paul just spoke to them a bit here. He said, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yeah, and those things which are not, to bring to naught those things which are. I'm not sure that I 100% understand that. But I think Paul was telling them that if you're wise in your own eyes, if you are not teachable, if you're not wise in your own eyes, then that's what his heart was for them. Because he says that the noble, those who think they are something, he said many of those are not able to hear the voice of God. And so sobering words there for my own heart. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:1-13, teaches us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ," or Peter, the second last one there, Cephas. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul was telling them to be men in their understanding. He was telling them, I believe, that they were missing the point. It's not of Apollos. It's not of Paul. It's not of Cephas. But it is of Christ, because Christ died for us. I think he was just rebuking them for the quarreling that they had among themselves, the Corinthian church there. And so God wants a man. He wants a man to stand in the gap. He wants us, he wants you and I to be men. Men in our understanding. Quit ye like men. In Ezekiel 22:30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. There's a dearth, there's a drought for men to stand up and be men. In Ezekiel's day, he was prophesying of that. And in Timothy there, 1 Timothy 6, he was talking about, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what a man of God does. That's what a God man does. He lays hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He was also telling them to flee because some have erred from the truth, and they were saying that financial gain is godliness. They were saying those things, and Paul was saying, no, that's not, you're wrong. That was in, I think, verse 10. But there, I think there's a real attack on men being men. And I'm not talking about, how could you say, being a dominator or whatever you want to call it, but just rising up to the occasion and being a man. Have you been noticing in our local department stores, if you go to Kohl's or to Targets or some of those places, Walmart, that did you notice that there is no longer, when you go look for something, you can't find a men's, women's, boys, girls. You can't find that anymore. It's gone. Once in a while, you'll find something that says one of those names. But for the most part, it's being done away with. Because it's they're wanting to, you know, it has roots in the transgender and the, all that, but yet there's something that is happening there. And when you go buy pants or whatever, they're having the ladies this size, the men that size, or boots. I recently bought some boots down here at Milan Center, some muck boots, and it seems somewhat innocent, but instead of it, you know. Some years ago, you had the men's section and the ladies' section. Today, they have, okay, this is size 8 for a woman, and this is size 10 for a man, or the opposite, I mean. This is size 10 for men and size 8 for ladies. The same boot, same box. And it can seem innocent, in a sense. But I believe what's happening is they're trying to take away the gender. And it's very subtle, and it's happening from the bathroom scene to all the way down through the clothing section, you know, in these skinny pants, you know, that have the legs are real, you know, you got about push real hard to get your leg in. That those are have their roots in that no gender role. That's where those come from. And I would just encourage us to be wise when we buy those, when we go out to shop. To recognize that stuff that's gender neutral, that may be a good word to say, stay away from that. because it is very it's very subtle. And what it's doing is, what Paul was telling us here, to be men, to man up, to quit ye like men, it's going the opposite direction of that. It's you know, another area that I keep seeing this little phrase when I go certain places, and it can seem somewhat innocent, but this thing of a man cave. you go certain places, and they're actually starting to put it in some of the building plans as we build home or do cabinets for homes. They have the rooms called a man cave. And what is that? You know, I looked it up on Wikipedia. It says a man cave is a male retreat or a sanctuary in a home. It's a specially equipped spare bedroom or garage, media room, den, or basement. The term man cave is a metaphor describing a room inside the house where guys can do as they please. Without fear of upsetting any female sensibility about house decor or design. And the phrase is thought to have come in 1993 from the publication Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. But just rest assured this morning that that is, I believe it's something, it's an attack on being a man. It's an attack on being a God-man. It's just kind of trying to put it aside. It's trying to put away being mature and godly. And so may the Lord help us with these things. And it also has to do with the headship order, I believe, where men are just in the doghouse or whatever. And I think that it has its roots in the woman's liberation movement. And so we want to be God's men and rise up to the cause and be what all that He designed us to be. Quit ye like men. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator." I read this verse earlier. "Between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." So I believe a mature man, a God man, he will be, when he fails, he will be teachable. When you fail again, don't quit. When you fail others, repent. When others fail you, forgive them. 7 times 70. Then we will be God's man. And I found a quote here that blessed me. You know, speaking of sometimes just doubting who I am in Christ, who I am in God. But it says here, when doubt comes and life makes no sense, this man has this quote that I appreciate. He said, "I spent a long time trying to come to grips with my doubts, when suddenly I realized that I had better come to grips with what I believe. I have since moved from the agony of questions that I cannot answer to the reality of answers that I cannot escape." And that's a great relief this morning, brothers. Keep coming to grips with what you believe. Then we will be faith-filled men and women of Jesus Christ. So that's God's man. He doesn't focus on his doubts. He focuses on the realities of the answers that he cannot escape. Just look at creation. Just look at God's beautiful creation. And then you know that there's no doubt that evolution is a myth. To know what a true man is, you need to look no further than the life of Jesus Christ. As a Son of Man, Jesus is the true picture of manhood, the perfect example of what true maturity looks like. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and lived in complete dependence and in obedience to the will of God. Christ fully displayed the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. A true man of God will show evidence of these works of the Spirit as well. I just wrote down this verse here, a couple verses in 21 and 22, speaking of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. Verse 21, "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like were And such like of which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But of the fruit of the Spirit, God's man and being a mature man, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in his life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I had a number of just definitions of those words, the fruits of the Spirit, but I see I'm out of time here this morning. So I won't share those, but just look them up. Look up those, the meanings of those fruits of the Spirit. That will help me discern, you know, how developed is that fruit in my life. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit are these that I just read. And I believe that when they're given to us at conversion, they're undeveloped for the most part. They're just like a file in a computer. You have a file that it's there, but it's undeveloped. And it's only as you develop this file that it becomes worth something. You can put it on a flash drive and give it to somebody, and technically it's worth thousands of dollars. But because of all that you put on in this file, so the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is undeveloped at our conversion. And as we mature in our Christian life, as we be men in our understanding, we get to put bone, tissue, skin, facial, whatever, to these fruits of the Spirit of God. And they're gifts from God. And so may the Lord have His way in my heart. I trust that everyone understood my heart here in this message. It's something the Lord brought to me here last week. Heard a couple brothers that were talking about this, this verse, and it just intrigued me a bit. And so I began to search it, began to look at it, and it seems like the Lord just showed me that I need to be mature. I need to grow up. And so may the Lord help us with these things. I trust that that everyone understood that I was wanting to exhort us, myself, in the area of quit ye like men and be strong. And to kind of breach the tide of the world coming upon us, where it wants to push away the responsibility and calling to be a man. I just want to encourage you young men that are here. There's young men that are in here this morning that God wants to call you to the mission field. He wants to call you. He wants to call you to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to adorn the doctrine of God. That's what we're called to do when we gather, when we go out in our work week. We're called to adorn the doctrine of God to those we meet. And so I just want to encourage us as fathers to encourage the young men in our midst, whether they're our sons or not. There are so much needed to encourage, to refresh, to bring along, and to call to just be men. To quit ye like men. So may the Lord have His way.